My dear brother bishops and priests, brother deacons, fellow religious, sisters and brothers in Christ, as we begin, I begin my preaching on this fifth Sunday of Lent, I'd like to recognize in a special way and express gratitude to two groups who are with us today. First of all, our ecumenical visitors who are here to honor our new Pope, Pope Francis. Thank you, brothers, for honoring him and honoring us by doing that. We're very happy that you're here. The second group I'd like to mention are the Jesuits who are with us. Father Gillespie is the president of St. Joseph's University, and several of his brothers are with him. As you know, our new Pope, Pope Francis, although he has a Franciscan name, is a Jesuit, and in a very special way, we'd like to honor them for the gift of this man's life and formation in their community leading to the moment of his being chosen as Pope. So our Jesuit brothers, we're deeply grateful for your presence with us. They're on this side over here. And thank you very much for giving us this good Pope. We're grateful. I'd like to do two things. I'd like to talk a little bit about Pope Francis and then spend the rest of the time speaking about today's scripture readings. First of all, something about our Pope. 16 years ago, I had the blessing of being invited by Pope John Paul II to come to Rome for a gathering of about 120 bishops from North and South America. It was called the Synod on the Americas, and the purpose of this meeting was to develop new ways of spreading the gospel, the second evangelization of the what the Europeans refer to as the New World, the Church in the Americas. And at those meetings, bishops are seated according to their rank of appointment. The Archbishop of Buenos Aires, Archbishop Bergoglio, was appointed the Archbishop there a couple of months before I was appointed to be the Archbishop of Denver. And so we sat in the same row. I was just a couple of seats away from him. And in the course of that 30 or 35 days that we were together in Rome, I had a chance to get to know him a bit. And I came to admire him very much, very, very much. In fact, as the church gathered at the death of, after the death of Pope John Paul II to elect the new pope, who eventually was Pope Benedict, one of my secret wishes of my heart was that they would elect Archbishop Bergoglio to be the Pope. Of course, that wasn't God's will. Cardinal Ratzinger was elected, a wonderful man who became Pope Benedict XVI. But here we are, some 8 years later, and the man that I got to know in Rome at the Synod for the Americas is now our Holy Father. He is an extraordinary man, a man of deep humanity, extraordinary kindness, huge commitment to justice and to caring for the poor. And I'm sure that he will call the church to a new kind of renewal, as is the case with every new pope that our church receives through the working of the Holy Spirit. So we gather together tonight at the beginning of his ministry as the successor of St. Peter to pray for him. I always tell the people of the diocese where I'm called to serve that if they want their bishop to look good, it would be important for them to be good, because that's the source of any fame that any bishop would receive, that his people are better Christians. And so if we want to honor this Holy Father, if we want him to look good in the world, the only way to do that is to become more serious Christians. So as he begins his ministry, we need to begin our renewal in response to the gospel. A few years later, after meeting Cardinal Bergoglio, or Archbishop Bergoglio at that time in Rome, I heard that he had a special devotion to the Blessed Mother that I found intriguing. It's devotion to Our Lady Who Unties Knots. I never heard of this devotion, and because of that, I wrote to Archbishop Bergoglio and asked him about it, and he sent me a picture of a lady, Our Lady Who Unties Knots. I brought this picture with me to show it to you. It's an interesting devotion. The image, of course, is Mary helping the church to untie the many knots that are part of our lives. And bishops, of course, as you know, have huge problems. And because of that, I put this picture on my desk in Denver at that time, and I brought it with me to Philadelphia, and it sits in front of me every day, reminding me of the grace that God has given the church in providing us a mother who loves us and helps us to untie the knots of our lives. This devotion began in Germany in the 18th century and is based on a passage from St. Irenaeus of Lyon, who was the bishop in that part of France in the year 200, a long time ago. You know, it's been part of the imagery that the church uses to see Mary as the new Eve. Just as sin came in the world through the action of the first Adam and the first Eve, our renewal, our salvation, comes into the world through the new Adam, Jesus Christ, and Mary, who is the new Eve. And this is what St. Irenaeus said. Eve, by her disobedience, tied the knot of disgrace for the human race, whereas Mary, by her obedience, undid it. And that's the source of this devotion to Our Lady, who helps us untie knots. So if you have knots in your lives, brother bishops and priests, deacons, all of us here, you ought to get a picture of this. Put it on your desk or in your bedroom, whatever, and ask Mary to help you undo those tangled knots in your lives. So we'll be praying for the Holy Father in a very special way in our Mass this evening, and ask Mary to help him with the huge knots that are part of his ministry to the Universal Church. Now to reflect on today's liturgy, which is the fifth Sunday of Lent. We still have 2 weeks left to begin the process of conversion if we haven't started up to now. It's never too late to begin. I often will preach on the opening prayer at Mass. And the reason for this is I'm very careful not to pray for things I don't really want to happen. And you should be careful of that too, because if you pray for something, it probably will happen, because God is always responsive to our prayers. I don't expect you to remember the prayer, so I'm going to read it to you again. And as I read it, ask yourself, do you really want this? Do you really mean it? This is the prayer that I prayed in our name as we gather for this liturgy. By your help, we beseech you, Lord our God, may we walk eagerly in that same charity with which, out of love for the world, your Son handed himself over to death. So we've prayed at this liturgy that we might walk eagerly into the mystery of the cross. You know, the cross is a symbol of the church and the life that we embrace in our baptism, which is a life headed towards the resurrection, but which is characterized by sacrifice between now and then. And the cross is a symbol of generous self-gift. You know, Jesus offers himself to the Father again in our liturgy tonight in the sacrifice of the Mass. And we are invited, through our participation, to join ourselves, our lives, to his self-offering to the Father in the service of our brothers and sisters. And we have to ask ourselves a question: do we really want to do that? Do we want to embrace the cross? And we should want to, because it's the Christian pattern of life. It's what makes us different from the world around us. Christian women and men should be marked by the sign of the cross in the way they live their lives. The readings during the Lenten season are full of imagery about baptism, because in our baptism, those many years ago for most of us, we began our life in Christ. And at Easter, every year, we again pronounce our baptismal commitments in order to, in a fresh and new way, give ourselves to God. And so the readings today, I'd like you to look with me, look at these readings in the light of our baptism. In the life of the Jewish people, the most important moment in the history of their salvation was the Exodus, where God led them through the leadership of Moses, through the waters of the Red Sea, to salvation in the Promised Land. And so the waters of the Red Sea have been for the church from the very beginning a symbol of our baptism. In our baptism, we are led from the slavery of our sins to freedom in Christ Jesus. And that's what this reading, this first reading, is about. It's from the book of the prophet Isaiah, where Isaiah is speaking to the Jewish people during the Babylonian captivity about the new Exodus that God has in store for them. And this is what he said. Thus says the Lord, who opens a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters. God has opened a way to salvation for us through our baptism. And as we prepare for Easter and the renewal of that baptism, we ask the Lord to help us learn to be truly free, free from our sins and free from our selfishness, so that we're free to be good and free to give ourselves to God and to others. And so one of the qualities that we're looking for in our lives through our baptism, the renewal of our baptism, is freedom. Freedom from selfishness, which is the best kind of freedom. Not the freedom to do what I want to do, but the freedom to do what I should do. And the freedom to be free of myself and self-preoccupation in the decisions of my life in order to love God and to love others. Our second reading today is from the letter of St. Paul to the Philippians. I don't know how many of you understand Spanish. You know, we had our second reading in Spanish because so much a part of our church today is Spanish-speaking, but also in honor of the new pope from Argentina. Are any of you from Argentina in our congregation today? Nobody raises her hand. Oh, there's one. Our reader is the one Argentinian. Well, felicidades, congratulations to you on the election of this American pope. We have an American pope, not a North American pope, but an American pope, okay? But I don't know how many of you understood Spanish, so I'm going to just look at this probably a little more thoroughly than I would otherwise in order for us to understand through the words of St. Paul the meaning of our baptism. St. Paul says this, "Brothers and sisters, I consider everything as loss because of the supreme good of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." For Christians, the supreme good is personal knowledge of Jesus as our Lord. The word Lord is very significant here, because if someone is the Lord, that means we submit ourselves to the Lord. It means we give ourselves in obedience and loyalty. And so at the heart of what it means to be a Christian is personal submission to the Lordship of Jesus in my life. That means that I think like him, I walk like him, I live like him. You know, I try to imitate him in every moment of my life. And we believe that in baptism we are immersed into the mystery of the Holy Trinity as we are immersed in water. And we begin to live the new life won for us by Jesus' death and resurrection from the dead. And everything else, St. Paul says, should be considered lost compared to this great gift of the knowledge and lordship of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, "Not having any righteousness of my own based on the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ." You know, one of the great arguments between the Protestants and the Catholics at the time of the Protestant Reformation was, are we saved by our works or by our faith? And the answer to that question is, you're not saved by either one, you're saved by Jesus. You know, we are saved by grace, not by our act of faith or our works. Salvation is purely a gift from God, not in response to good things that we do, but as a result of his love for us. And so part of what it means to be a Christian is gratitude for the gift of salvation that comes to us, a constant stance of gratitude towards God. Everything in our lives is grace. St. Paul goes on to say, "It is not that I have already taken hold of it or have already attained perfect maturity, but I continue my pursuit in hope, since I have indeed been taken possession of by Christ Jesus." You know, how many Easters have we celebrated? How many times have we renewed our baptismal promise? How many times, despite that, have we fallen back in a life of indifference or even a life of sin? Time and time again, looking at myself. But as St. Paul says here, despite that, we live in hope. And the reason we live in hope is because we have been taken possession of by Jesus Christ. You know, faith is not our taking possession of him. It's awareness that he has taken possession of us simply because he loves us. And because of that, St. Paul says, "I continue my pursuit towards the goal, the prize of God's upward calling in Christ Jesus." And so as we prepare for Easter, we are women and men of hope, you know, knowing that despite our sins, our repetitive failures, we head towards the goal, which is life on high in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we can have that hope because we have a God who loves us, and that love for us is shown so very clearly in today's gospel reading. Now, in this reading from the Gospel of St. John, Jesus begins the day on the Mount of Olives, where he went to pray. And having gone off to pray, it says early in the morning, he arrived again at the temple area and began teaching. And Jesus was the master teacher, and his disciples came and sat at his feet to learn. As we come tonight to this liturgy, to sit at the feet of Jesus, listening to the scriptures and learning from him. And as he was teaching, we're told, the scribes and the Pharisees came to him with a woman they had caught in the very act of adultery. First of all, a word about the Pharisees and the woman. Neither the Pharisees nor the woman should be heroes to us. You know, the Pharisees were good Jews. They were the ones who tried to be the best Jews. But because of that and their awareness that they had somehow succeeded in following the law, they developed a certain kind of self-righteousness. You know, righteousness is a good thing, but self-righteousness is not a good thing. Because our righteousness comes from who? I just talked about it. It comes from God, not the result of anything we've done. But somehow these Pharisees thought that what they did led to their salvation. And they thought because of that they were better than this woman who was caught in adultery. And they brought her to Jesus to test him. Because if he said, "Let her go," Jesus would be violating the law that they had received from Moses, which said that she should be stoned for her adultery. And if Jesus said she should be stoned, he would be in trouble with the Roman rulers because they had at this time in the history of the Jews, kept capital punishment to themselves, and they didn't allow the Jews to do that. So they weren't sincere. The Pharisees weren't sincere in their question. They said this to test Jesus. Now, because of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, and we hate in our contemporary world, we hate hypocrites, especially religious people who pretend to be good. Some people today, because of that, think the woman in today's gospel should somehow be a hero to us. She was good and they were bad. But she wasn't good. Adultery is a terrible thing. It destroys families. It undermines children in the family, as well as it is an injustice against the husband in this particular case. So don't see the woman in this story as a hero. She's not. Both the Pharisees and the woman stand in need of God's mercy and his forgiveness, just like the rest of us. But that's the context of this story. So they brought this woman to Jesus And they said, should we inflict on her the punishment that is due to her because of the law of Moses? And in response to that question, that foolish question, the scriptures tell us that Jesus bent down and began writing on the ground. A question of curiosity that the church has been asking since the first century is, what was he writing? And the answer that people imagine is that he was writing in the sand the sins of the people who were condemning this woman. We don't know that. I personally suspect he was just bored. Because I think God does get very bored at our hypocrisy, you know, and our foolishness. Here they come again, you know. Here we come again. And Jesus didn't answer. And finally it says, Jesus stood and he said to them, let the one among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. And after a while, it says here, they went away one by one, beginning with the elders. I think that's because old people know we're sinners more than you young ones. We've had a longer time to learn that about ourselves, right? Those of us who are older. And sometimes as you head towards death, you think about your sins more. So they were the first to go away, but eventually everyone went away, and Jesus was left alone with the woman who stood before him in great embarrassment because her sin had been publicly made known to the world. And Jesus said to her, woman, where are they? Now, some of us might think that's a pretty impersonal way of addressing her. You know, woman, where are they? But you might remember that when Jesus talked about his mother or spoke to his mother, he said the same thing. Woman. I guess it was the way Jesus spoke to people that he loved, who were women. And so he said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And in response, she said, I think with joy as well as fear, no one, sir. Then Jesus said, these are words that are so dear to each one of us because we know we want him to say this about us. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go from now on and do not sin anymore. Wonderful story, isn't it? I think there's three points I'd like you to go away from today's gospel with tonight. First of all, do you feel condemned at times in your life? I think most of us do. We live with anxiety and guilt. And we're condemned by our family sometimes because of things that we do. Sometimes the devil's at work in our lives, making us feel guilty about things that we should know God's mercy about. For those who are serious Christians, sometimes we're condemned by the secularist forces of the world around us. You know, those who think we're foolish because of where we stand on abortion or the meaning of marriage. And we constantly feel under pressure. We feel condemned. And I think that for most of us, the worst source of condemnation is ourselves, our own consciences, because we know our sins. And sometimes we know those sins very vividly. What today's gospel says to us who feel condemned is that despite the fact that we experience condemnation from all these sources, Jesus never condemns us. Never condemns us. He is towards us as he was towards her. When he says, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. Second point we should take away from this reading is the seriousness of sin. Now, Jesus didn't allow this woman to carry the burden of her sin. And what he did was take that sin upon himself. Now, it's our Catholic Christian belief that Jesus died in order to make up for our sins. He died for our sins because he's taken the sins of the world upon himself. And that makes our sins very serious. They led to the death, the passion and death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And because of that, we should abhor sin. Because if we choose to sin and sin and sin, we add to the burden of Christ Jesus, who died for us. We have to take seriously the words of Jesus to the sinful woman in today's gospel. We have to take those words seriously to ourselves, that we are to go and sin no more. And that's what we promise in our baptism. We reject Satan and all his works and the sin in our lives. Lent is a time for us to repent. How many of you have gone to confession this month? Don't raise your hands. I don't want you to confess your sins publicly. But we should all go to confession during Lent, at least. But we should go more often, because in acknowledging our sin, we begin that process of freedom that leads to a different kind of life. The third thing that I'd like you to go away from today's gospel with is the knowledge that in today's gospel, everyone gets a fresh start. Not just the woman, although she got a fresh start, but the Pharisees got a fresh start. Jesus gave them an opportunity to think differently and to begin living differently without condemnation of others in their lives. So every time we confess our sins and know our sins, it's a fresh beginning. That's why at the beginning of every Mass, we start off with a act of repentance. Not to feel bad, not to feel guilty, but to become free. So everyone gets a fresh start in today's gospel. The woman, the Pharisees, and us. You know, the Lord begins the work of renewal in each one of us as we listen to his word. And my prayer for you, and also for our new Pope, whose election we celebrate today, as we pray that this moment in the history of the church, this moment in our personal lives, will be the beginning of something entirely new. May the Lord bring to completion the good things he begins in us today.